Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. All right. Well, we're going to continue to talk about good works tonight. This is our third week on a Wednesday night talking about this. I just want to say thank you to Pastor Lauren for sharing last Wednesday night on faith. And faith is absolutely a good work. There's nothing bad about faith. Amen. But the thing about faith is we all have it. The question is, where are we putting it? And tonight we're going to talk about good works. And what I want to do tonight, we're going to get to the word in a moment. We're not going to read a text to begin like we may normally do. But what I felt like the Lord put on my heart as I was praying and researching and preparing for tonight is to give you five facts about good works. Okay, so if you're a note taker, go ahead and get your notebook out because I'm going to give you five facts. Now, first, let's talk about what a fact is. And let's talk about where do facts come from? What is a fact? Facts are simply this. They're things that have proven to be true. Okay, something that is proven to be true, that becomes fact. Now, they are known to be also laws, okay? So a fact becomes a law, meaning they are not built upon speculation. They're not built upon private interpretation. They cannot be changed, okay? Once it is a fact, it is set in stone and you cannot change it. Now, on Earth, let me give you this example. Gravity is a law of nature. You could argue that gravity is not true, but you couldn't prove that gravity is not a real thing. Because if I drop this Bible, which I'm not going to do because all the spiritual people, including my wife and myself probably, would be upset, right? But if I were to drop this Bible, what would happen? It would fall to the ground. Why? Because of the law of gravity, which is a law of nature. I don't care how much you argue it. I don't care how you argue it. You cannot change the fact that what goes up must come down. Right? Sir Isaac Newton did not discover gravity. He simply described gravity to us. He showed us what had been happening since Adam was first put in the garden. Gravity had always been there. But finally, he came up with a terminology to say, this is gravity. What that means is that's what keeps us to the earth, that we can't just float around, right? Now, some people are just floating around, feels like, but we live in the midst of a generation, though, here's what I'm getting at, that feels that they have the right to tamper with or redefine facts, and that's a dangerous place to be. We're living amongst a world, especially, not just, let's not say the world, we're especially in our nation. Our nation feels that they can change facts, which were designed, ordained by God from the beginning of time. And if God began a thing, and if God started a thing, nobody can change what he has purposed or planned to do because he is God and he doesn't need any help. He is able to do it. In fact, I love in the book of Psalms, every time I read this, I just get fired up and I just think, that's my God. It says he is God and he does whatever he pleases. Whatever he wants to do, he just does it. Now, at the end of the day, facts are facts. That means that men are men, women are women. God created them male and female from the beginning of time. And no matter how many surgeries they have performed on them, no matter what pronoun they decide that they want to be called by, no matter what restroom that is that they want to be used, at the end of the day, biologically, they're male or they're female, and there's nothing that can change that. It's in their DNA. And here's the thing that we have to remember is every single person on this earth that's living and breathing was created by a loving God that has a desire to redeem them. No matter how twisted their mindset is, no matter if they think that they can toil with the facts, guess what? God loves transgender people as much as God loves you and me. Doesn't mean he supports their thought process, but it means that he loves them. And by his grace and by his favor, he actually gave male and female, when they come together, the right and the ability to reproduce. But he did that with the intent that it would be done under holy matrimony. Yet we live in a world full of people that they feel that they have the right to meddle and to mess with the system that God has perfectly aligned. So we're in a dangerous place, and I want to show you something. Marla, would you put up that picture I sent you, please? This was posted by President Joe Biden 3 days ago on Instagram and Facebook, maybe any other place, I don't know. But this was hung at the House up in Washington, D.C., And he posted and said, today the people's house, your house, sends a clear message to the country and to the world. America is a nation of pride. Now, my first response is, speak for yourself, Mr. President, because my nation is not a nation of pride. I don't want to be labeled that way. And so, but for a moment, think about this. Take homosexuality out of the picture. Now, you can't, because that's what that means. But just focus on the wording. America is a nation of pride. My Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, which shows me that we are teetering on a very dangerous edge as a nation. If the commander-in-chief, and you may say not my president, but a couple months ago, if you say not my president, you're probably the same ones that was laughing at people that said Donald Trump was not their president, so you need to be careful about that. You don't want to become a hypocrite. He is the president of the United States, and we should, according to the word of God, not speak evil of our dignitaries. Now, I can disagree with someone without speaking evil of them. So when I show you this picture and when I make that statement, I'm not speaking evil of our president. I'm simply, in a respectful way, disagreeing with what it is that he says. And I disagree with this. I don't believe that this nation was built upon these same principles. I believe that this nation was built one nation under God. Okay? Under God would symbolize humility. And that's what we need to come back to. Madison was hinting or talking about that earlier. And we're in a dangerous place, and not enough people are convinced enough of the truth. Not enough people take God's word to be factual. And that's what you wonder, how do we even get down this path? Because I'm talking about facts tonight. And so many people think that they have the right to change facts. But at the end of the day, facts are facts, and you cannot change them. The word of God is the word of God, and it cannot be changed. Now, when you're convinced, and this is what we were talking about Sunday morning, when you're convinced that something is true, you don't mind speaking up and talking about it, okay? And so that's why I don't mind standing before you tonight or even on Sunday morning. I've made references against homosexual lifestyle or men being married with men. I don't hate those people. I have no ill intent for those people other than I want them to be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the word of God is factual. And when you're convinced of something, think about this, because this is what we've been talking about on Sunday morning, is when you're convinced of something, you don't care how many people laugh at you. You don't care how many people disagree with you. You don't care how many people misunderstand you, judge you, ridicule you, you know, all of those things, because you're convinced this is correct. This is true, right? And one of my favorite quotes is this: speak the truth even if your voice shakes. Meaning, even if you're not sure you can get it out, still, you need to speak the truth. It's not about how you say it. It's about what you're saying. And if we truly believe that the truth makes people free, then why are we so stingy with the truth? Why are we so stingy with facts? If we truly believe God created them male and female, then why would we be so scared of getting canceled by culture that we don't even care about fitting into, because we're called to be in the world and not of the world? Why are we so worried about culture canceling us if we don't really want to be a part of that culture anyways? We want to invite people into the culture of the kingdom of God, which is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And that's the kind of kingdom that I want to be a part of. But we have to be fully convinced of the facts. Now let's talk about, where do facts come from? So facts, we've established, facts are things that have proven to be true. Things that you cannot change, like gravity, right? But where do our facts come from? Our facts come from the Word of God. That's what we build our life upon. We believe it to be absolutely true. The Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's a discerner. And that's so important that we understand that as believers. That this book, this Word that God gave us, it's a discerner of our thoughts and even the intents of our heart. Even when our heart doesn't know what to think, even when we don't know how to compute things, even when we're unsure of what to do, the Word of God knows what to do, and it's sitting there with facts that will help us through life. Now, here's another thing that I heard this week, that we're teetering on a dangerous edge. A representative for the World Economic Forum, maybe you've heard of that, I had not, but apparently they think they're a big deal. A representative for the World Economic Forum said this week that the Bible could be rewritten by artificial intelligence to create a religion that is actually correct. Now, I'm going to warn y'all about something, and you can call me tinfoil hat society. You can say anything you want. AI is dangerous, and I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Now, I understand you can say, well, there's already AI in your cell phone. I understand that. But the rate at which this is increasing is very, very scary. And it's very dangerous. And I just want to warn you as a pastor to be very careful. Why would you want anything artificial anyways? I mean, the name in and of itself is kind of creepy to me. Artificial intelligence. Last time I checked, artificial is something that is fake or something that is man-made. And I want knowledge. I want inspiration. I want intelligence that comes from God and not from the world. But he literally said that the Bible could be rewritten to become perfect. Well, the Bible's already perfect. I got a newsflash from Mr. Yeye or whoever his name was. I don't know what his name was. But the Bible is already perfect. It's already correct. Now, I am all for keeping an open mind, okay? So don't get me wrong. I don't want to be closed-minded, but some people are so open-minded their brains are falling out. You know what I'm talking about? And this guy, he was so open-minded his brains were falling out. But truth doesn't change. Facts don't evolve, okay? It doesn't, just because it was written 2,000 years ago, it doesn't change. Why? Because truth is truth. You can't say, well, Jesus, if he would have lived in this culture, he would have said that. No, this word, in fact, when everybody was forsaking Jesus, because he said, if you want to be a part of me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It was a hard saying. And everybody was turning their back on Jesus. And he turned to the 12 and he said, hey, are y'all leaving too? Peter said, where else can we go? Only you have the words that are eternal and they're full of life. So every word, and Jesus is the word is Jesus. And so every word that is in this book is an eternal word. God didn't change his mind. He didn't wake up one morning and go, oh, you know what? I think I'll go back on the promises that I made or the decisions that I made. No, truth is truth, and it doesn't change. Facts don't evolve. They remain the same, and he's the same God. So that's why when I say tonight, I'm going to give you 5 facts about good works. These are things that come from the word of God. These are things that are absolutely true that we cannot change, okay? I love what Payne Stewart, he was a golfer, said. He died in a plane accident tragically in the 90s. He was an incredible golfer. He actually later in his life got saved, gave his life to the Lord after being a hellion for many years. But he had this quote. He was talking about golf, but I'm going to apply it to what we're talking about tonight. He said, don't practice until you get it right. Practice till you can't get it wrong. Don't practice till you get it. That's where so many people fall short and they don't get into excellence. Is they practice, they get it right one time and they stop. This applies to learning an instrument. This applies to gardening. This applies to parenting. This applies to Christian living. This applies to work. It applies to athletic. It applies to woodworking, engineering, mechanic, whatever it is that you do or you like to do. Don't practice just till you get it right. Practice till you can't get it wrong, till it becomes second nature to you. Now, why do I tell you that? Because we're now 3 weeks into talking about good works. And when you've been talking about the same thing for 3 weeks, sometimes it's easy to go, I've heard it before. Oh, he used that scripture last week. Pastor Lauren used that scripture last week. Don't practice till you get it right. Practice till you can't get it wrong. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious. It's not trouble. He said, for you, it's a safeguard. And so you may hear some things that I said 2 weeks ago. You may hear some things that Pastor Lauren said last week. I may say some of the same things again next week because we're going to practice Christian living and walking in righteousness and being people of good works, not till we get it right, but until we don't get it wrong anymore. And so we're going to continue to talk about this. So here's the first fact that I have for you about good works. You ready? Number one, good works have nothing to do with being saved, but they have everything to do with having been saved. Now, I don't want you to misquote me on this. I'm not saying they don't have anything to do with being saved. I'm talking about works don't get you saved, okay? So no matter how much money you give to the church, that's not going to get you into heaven. No matter how many times you vote or you volunteer your time at the food bank, that's not going to get you into heaven. No matter how many things you bring for the foster care backpack outreach, those are good works. Those are good things, and I would encourage you to do those things. I would encourage you to be generous with your time, be generous with your compliments. You know, be helpful. You know, mow your neighbor's yard when their mower's broken down. Those things are great. But those things can't get you into heaven. Those things have nothing to do with being saved, but they have everything to do with people that have been saved. Now, I understand that Paul used the terminology to those of us who are being saved, and I believe that. I believe that we are being saved, okay? Because As we walk more and more with him, we become more and more like him, and that means we're more and more saved. It doesn't mean that we're not, that we're going to hell. It just means that we're becoming more and more conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and y'all need to thank Marla because I sent her about 1,002 scriptures, and she put them all in there, I think. And listen, I want to say this, and I probably don't say this enough, but the people that work in the booth, they're helping facilitate your growth in Jesus Christ. We don't think about this enough, but if Brandon didn't have the microphones right, you couldn't hear the people that were singing or the people that were preaching. If Marla didn't put the lyrics up on the screen, Lord knows y'all wouldn't know those songs to sing. Everybody would be lost, right? And they are facilitating it. So thank you, guys. Thank you for putting these scriptures in. It means so much. And I also want to say thank you. I meant to do this on Sunday morning, but sometimes there's just so much on your mind on Sunday morning. Last week, we hung this beautiful screen up. It looks great. But Brandon took a day off of work just to come in here and help me hang this thing up. And I just want to say thank you to him. And also Chris Hill came over from Scottsboro and bless their hearts. Madison had a doctor's appointment that morning in Huntsville. And so I didn't get here about 2 p.m. and they had almost got the whole thing up. Okay. Almost got the whole thing up and it was a square, right? Instead of a rectangle like that. And we got about to the bottom line. I said, no, we got it all up, didn't we, Brandon? We got it all up. And I said, y'all are going to hate me, but we need to change the format of that screen. And so we had to take the whole thing back up. Now, it looks like one screen, but it's 20 by 20 inch panels, and they all lock together. And so we took the whole thing back off, slid the whole thing down on the bar, and then put it back up. And so, anyways, it looks great. Thank you, Brandon, for helping with that. Anyways, Ephesians chapter 2. I was just giving y'all time to get there because some of y'all are slow. You don't know the word. You're like General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes and he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. How? By grace through faith. So grace is the highway to salvation, is faith is the vehicle that takes you there. Okay, that's the best way that I can explain it. The only way to get there, there's some places that there's only one road to get there. There's one road in, there's one road out. Well, that's how it is to salvation. Grace is the only road by which you can be transported to salvation. But if you don't activate your faith, just because grace, which is unmerited favor, everybody's been given it, just because grace has been poured out and there's been a road that has been laid to meet that destination, it doesn't mean everybody's going to end up there. Now, even though it's God's plan, purpose, and will for everybody to get there, they still have to activate the measure of faith that's inside of them, and that's the vehicle that travels on the road of grace that helps us to reach salvation, okay? So, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, listen. We're his what? Workmanship. That means God worked on you, so you should be willing to do good works for others. He didn't just, he could have made you lifeless, brainless, soulless. He could have made you just a hunk of flesh, but he didn't. He worked on you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows intricately what happens, who you are, your personality. And so because he put such workmanship into you, he expects some good works out of you now that you've been saved by grace through faith. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what that simply says is it's not of us. There's not enough good that we could do to save us. It's only by grace through faith. But once the one and only one that is good, remember when somebody came to Jesus and they said, good teacher, and he said, why do you call me good? There's only one person that's good, and that's the Father. That's God. And so that's why I know that when we get welcomed into relationship with the only one that's good, now we are prepared and ready and created to do things that are good. So no matter how many things you do that are good outside of God, they're not actually good because they're not of God. Because only one's good, and that's God. And so our salvation has nothing to do with our works, but our works have everything to do with our salvation. Because once we've been saved, we realize that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. So let me say this to you. Here's another fact. This is not one of the points. This one just is a sub-point of the point that I already made. Saved people don't continue living bad lives. It's just not how it works. Now, we live in a culture today that wants to, again, play with the facts. And they want to say that, oh, you're saved. You're going to heaven, but you can go to the club and you know, live however you want to live and do whatever you want to do. But according to the book of Romans, Paul says that even though grace abounds over sin, he said, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? That means that those of us that were living bad, we need to start living good. We were doing bad works. We need to be doing good works because we've been saved by the grace that's in Jesus Christ. And even though grace continues to abound, we shouldn't use that as an opportunity or an occasion to the flesh to continue to live bad. So saved people don't continue to live bad. So what's Paul talking about when he says that? He's talking about a lifestyle change, going from bad works to good works. I don't know about you, but I've done many bad things in my life, things that I'm not proud of, things that I wouldn't want to rehash, things that I wouldn't want you to know about, things I don't ever want to think about. And don't start to get judgmental on me, because if I started to play your life back on that big old screen that Brandon hung up, you wouldn't just leave the room. You'd change your name and enter witness protection program, right? None of us want all of our dirty laundry aired out on the line. But when we get saved, all of that gets forgiven, and we get welcomed into a life where now we get to do good works. And so we get to exchange bad works for good works. But one thing about salvation, and works have nothing to do with our salvation, but salvation has everything to do with our works, is that salvation demands a change. A change of attitude, a change of mind, a change of the way that we live our life and becoming. And when I say change, God doesn't want to change who you are. He wants you to change you into who you're supposed to be. See, a lot of people have a problem. They're like, well, if I get saved, does that mean I have to change? Yes, but you're not changing from who you actually are. You're changing into who you actually are. Because people have a false representation of who they think that they actually are. And they think, well, if I get saved, my personality will change. Yeah, that will probably be a good thing. They think that, oh, well, my habits will change. Yes, that will also be a good thing. But when we get saved, if there's no change in our life, then we're not. I don't believe that we're actually transformed. We're not actually saved. There should be a change. And people that have been saved perform good works. I know I talked about this a lot 2 weeks ago, but again, we're not going to practice till we get it right. We're going to practice till we can't get it wrong. So, number one, good works have nothing to do with being saved, but they have everything to do with having been saved. Saved people do good works. Number two, you ready? Number two is this. Good works are noteworthy, okay? I want to show you this to you in the scripture. When somebody operates in good works, it causes other people to pay attention to them. When you're on your job and you're a person that's full of good works, other people have to take notice of that. It will not go unnoticed. Somebody will take note of it. Your witness will be more effective as you operate in good works. What I mean by that is, don't try to tell somebody about the love of God and not show them the love of God. In fact, let me just show you that over in the book of 1 John really quickly. Once I get there, I'll tell you the reference, okay? 1 John, I think it's in the 3rd chapter. See, this is why I should have brought my notebook and not just my iPad. It's where he talks about loving indeed and not just in word. I'll find it here. Thank God for the internet. Oh, it is in chapter 3. 3:18. I was close. I just overlooked it. There it is. Let's start in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but indeed and in truth. Now, why do I bring that scripture up, because that word deed is the exact same word as work or works that are found other places in the New Testament, which is the Greek word ergon. Now, I didn't reference this earlier, but that word works or deed, it's translated a few different ways. It appears in the New Testament alone, which the New Testament is written in Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew. In the New Testament alone, the word work, works, deed, all the different translations appears 174 times. In the New Testament. You think that the Holy Spirit was trying to tell us something about works? I think so. What's going on up here? The Lord's trying to send us a message through the lights. Good works are noteworthy. So what I was saying by that is your witness will be more effective as you operate in good works. Don't just tell somebody about the love of God. Show them the love of God. Show them the good deeds that He has for you to walk in. So when you do the right thing instead of the wrong thing, eventually people will notice, especially if you used to be a person that always did the wrong thing. It's a lot easier to make an impression that way. But we need to start doing the right thing. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds or works, same exact word, and glorify your Father in heaven. What's the whole desire behind us doing good deeds? That people would see them. That they'd take note of it. They'd go, man, they do a lot of good deeds. But that not that they pat us on the back, but that they'd glorify God. And so that's the desire. Now, I want to show you this another place. In Acts chapter 9, we read of a woman by the name of Tabitha. Now, and then it says in parentheses, which is translated Dorcas. Now, I would have just left it untranslated. If my name was Tabitha and the only other option was Dorcas, I would have just stayed Tabitha. You know what I mean? I would have been like, Luke, if you're writing this down, brother, make sure that you do not put my Greek name in there, because my Greek name is Dorcas. I would rather be known as Tabitha. But this woman will go down for thousands of years as Dorcas. Now, here's what it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Now, after that, it tells us Dorcas died. Okay? Now, here's a side note. This one's free. Doing good doesn't mean you'll never encounter any bad. Bad things still happen to good people. Why? Because it rains on the just and the unjust. So she's full of good deeds. She does charitable things, all these works and deeds. She's a good person, and she dies. But it says that she was full of good works. Let's talk about what that means. That word full, I love this, means completely occupied with. Her life was consumed with doing good works. She completely occupied herself with that. No matter what she was doing, she made sure that she was doing something good, something beneficial for somebody else. That means there was no room for evil in her life, for she had occupied herself completely with the efforts of that which is good. Because you can't do good things and bad things at the same time. You can't be full of bad and full of good. If you're full, there's no room. You ever, you know, the other day, when we were at the picnic, I'd already had a burger, I'd had tomato pie, I'd had chips and baked beans, and I'd had, goodness, what else? Candied bacon and smoked cream cheese, and hey, it's, you know, I've repented of the sin of gluttony, but it was for the sake of fellowship. We were breaking bread, and I had ice cream, and I drank a ginger ale, and I'd walked over to Brandon, and I said, I don't think I could eat anything else, right? I just knew there was no more room in this stomach for anything. I was full, right? That's what it means to be full. And she was full of good works. She was completely occupied. There was no room for evil in her life because she was. Could you imagine? You want to know, you want to stop doing bad stuff, just start doing good stuff. If you keep yourself busy doing good, there's no room for bad, okay? Now, Luke could have just said Tabitha was a real nice lady. She was a good cook, right? She was sweet. She attended all the prayer meetings. But you know what he said? He took note of the fact that she was full of good works, because good works are noteworthy. Now, she died. Peter comes along, and he raises her from the dead. And because of that, it says, if you go over to Acts chapter 9, you don't have to, but if you were to go to Acts chapter 9, it would say that because of Peter raising this woman from the dead, this is my version of it, many people were caused to believe. That's one thing I didn't talk about Sunday morning when we were talking about being convincing. You know one thing that's convincing? Signs and wonders and miracles. And I believe we're going to see signs and wonders and miracles. We've seen them. We're going to continue to see them because they follow those who believe. But it caused many people to believe in the Lord. So here's what I want to say to you. Sometimes good things come out of bad times. But because she was a person that was full of good works, I believe that's why good came out of even a bad situation. If you want good to come out of bad situations, what you need to do is be full of good works. Why? Because it's the old analogy. Whatever you're full of, when you get squeezed, that's what's going to come out. When I squeeze my toothpaste tube tonight, you know what's going to come out? It is not going to be tomato paste. It's going to be toothpaste. Why? Because that's what's inside of that toothpaste tub or tube, whatever it is. Do you guys squeeze from the bottom or you just squeeze from the middle? I used to be a squeeze from the bottle, then I had children, and now it's just how can I get it on there the fastest and get in the bed? Because it's like, get them down, get your teeth brushed, and get in the bed as quickly as you possibly can, right? But whatever you get squeezed, that's what comes out. So in bad times, when there's a squeeze on your life, it will prove what you're full of. You ever had somebody tell you, you're full of it, man? I've had people tell me that before. You're full of it. Well, yeah. You're full of it. Well, you know what I want to be full of? Good works. That's what was testified of Tabitha, or Dorcas. No matter if she, even if she had a bad name, she was a good person. Tabitha, Dorcas, she was full of it. Even when something bad happened, something good ended up happening. Why? Because she was a person full of good works. Okay? So, good works are noteworthy. That means that other people on your job, they should be like, hey, they're a person of good works. Right? Just like Luke took note of Dorcas being full of good works. All right, number three. Good works will bring about favor in your life. I truly believe this. I want to walk in the favor of God. I don't want to be somebody that lives, you know, always broke down, nothing ever goes right. I want to live in the favor of God. I want to walk in you know, the grace of God everywhere that I go and in everything that I do. And so good works is one thing that will bring about favor in your life. Now, grace is unmerited favor, but I also believe in merited favor. What I mean by that is favor that you earn, that you deserve. There's some people that, you know, God gives grace to everybody, meaning nobody deserved it, but we all got it. But there's sometimes that I reward my children with things. Why? Because they did good, yeah. Right? All good parents just do that. Hey, you were obedient. I'm going to reward you with this. Hey, you did your chores. I'm going to reward you with this, right? And it's the same way in our life. When we do good, we get rewarded. Now, we don't do it for the reward, but because we did good, we get rewarded. I want to show you this in the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter 19. Some of y'all were wondering, where's good works in the Old Testament? Well, it's all throughout the Old Testament. We got a light going out. That's what it is. Brandon, can you just kill all these lights? They'll go off with it. Supposed to, right? Oh, no, we wired them. They used to be wired in with these lights. You can turn these back on because, all right, y'all just gonna have to live with the bad light. We'll get it after service. It bothers me so. I want to go get a ladder right now and change it. It bothers me so bad. That kind of stuff gets on my last nerve. All right. Good works will bring favor in your life. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. We're all well acquainted with the life of David, right? He'd been anointed to be king, killed Goliath, goes and lives with Saul. Saul hunts him down. He hates him. He wants to kill him. But listen to this in 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 6. And I'm in 2 Samuel. Man, I just got it going on tonight with these scripture references. 1 Samuel 19, 1 through 6. It says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Imagine, he called a conference and was like, hey, guys, here's what I want to talk about. Let's conspire together. Let's kill David. That's what his whole meeting was about. And Saul's son, Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David. So Saul, his father, said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. And because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause? Listen to verse 6. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. But what was the turning point? What did everything hinge upon? So Jonathan told Saul, he said, you know, his works towards you have been very good. And so it brought about favor. So because of how David conducted himself, it caused Saul to reconsider his ill intent towards David. It was just for a season. The ill intent came back. But it spared David in that season. There was favor upon David's life in that season because Saul said, you know what? I can't argue with facts. David has been very good in his works, right? Your boss won't promote the person that's bad at their job. They won't give favor to the person that stinks, always coming in late, always dragging behind, never getting their responsibilities done. But if you're a person of good works, you know what it will do? It will bring favor on your life. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. We're going to start to go quickly. I just saw the time. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. It says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what's he saying is that as these people look at you, even though they want to speak against you, they're going to end up glorifying God. Why? Because of your good works. So it's going to end up, they want to do you harm, but you're going to have favor. They're not going to do you harm. They're going to turn around. They're going to praise God because you're a person of good works. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, in all things, Paul speaking to his spiritual son Titus, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Let's do that for our neighbors, for our children, for our co-workers in Christ, for the people that we work with. Let's be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So they want to say things evil about you, but because you're a pattern of good works, they can't. Instead, there's got to be favor on your life. Okay, so that's number three. Good works will bring about favor. Number four, good works have been prepared for you, but you must still prepare for them. Okay, let's go to back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We read this earlier. Can you put that up for me, please, Marla? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So that's what we were created in for him, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he prepared the good works for us, but that doesn't mean, just like the analogy that I showed you earlier, just because God wants everybody to be saved, it doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. It's still a choice that needs to be made. So as we keep reading in Ephesians and we get into the fourth chapter, we're going to talk about the verse that we covered last month and the month before in the series on the fivefold, because in Ephesians 4 verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that word work, guess what? Same exact Greek word, ergon. So why did God give the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist, the pastor and the teacher? To equip you for the work that you're prepared to do. So he told us, God's prepared these works, but we still need to be prepared. We still need to be outfitted. It's just like Mount Everest is there for the taking, but do not dare try to climb it without the proper equipment. Right? And that's the same thing, is God has prepared these works before us that we're to walk in, but we still need to be prepared for them. Look also with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work, which would show us that some people aren't prepared for good works because they haven't been cleansed. Now, In order for something to work properly, it needs to be prepared. You know, it's like at the beginning of the year when it was time to break out the mower and the weed eater, I had to do a little bit of maintenance on my lawnmower. Just the day before yesterday, I had to put a new deck belt on my lawnmower. Why? Because the second time that I mowed this year, that belt broke because it needed some maintenance. But as I did maintenance on it, now my lawnmower is prepared for a full season of mowing. And when we don't prepare ourselves, there's going to be some good works that we're not going to be equipped or ready to walk in. Even though God prepared them for us, we haven't prepared ourselves. So make yourself ready. How? Read, pray, meditate, listen. Go to church with the intent to learn and to become more equipped. Because that's why he gave the fivefold, is to equip you, to prepare you for the work of the ministry. All right? Number five, and I'm wrapping up. I can tell you guys are getting tired. It's getting close to bedtime. Number five, maybe we should start serving coffee on Wednesday night so we can just have church till like 10 p.m., right? All right, number five, because we could add 10 facts about good works, but I had to stop at five because I thought y'all need to work tomorrow. Number five, we should provoke one another to good works. Now, I love healthy competition. Julio and I were talking about this the other day. Competition is good for one's soul. I believe that. I truly believe that. I told my wife, I was like, our boys may never play professional sports, but they're going to play sports as a child. Why? Because it's good for them to learn how to win. It's good for them to learn how to lose. It's good for them to learn how to be on a team. And it's just good to learn how to compete, right? Good competition is good. And the Bible promotes it in this manner, okay? Now, not that we should try to best others in how loud we pray, how long we pray, even our knowledge of the scripture. I'm not talking about spiritual pride and competing with one another that way, or competing with other churches. Listen, I want other churches to grow and to pour into people and to see people be saved. What I'm talking about is completely different. I'm talking about just in this area of provoking one another to good works. In fact, Paul told the Romans, he said, hey, outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, so basically what he's saying is if it can benefit someone else, I'm going to give you the right to compete in it. But if it's not, if it's just going to benefit you, don't compete with anybody else in it, okay? And I want to show you this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. You know this scripture probably. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So the King James Version says, let us consider one another and how that we might provoke one another to love and good works. I like that word, provoke. But I want to give you some definitions here. First, he says, let us consider one another. That word consider means, this is my definition. This is not Greek, okay? So don't quote me on this. This is me. I just want to tell you. It means to put forth effort or to train our mind upon ways to stir up love or good works in somebody else. When was the last time that you sat down and you thought about how you could cause somebody else to want to do more good? When was the last time you were intentional? Because really what this word means is to concentrate on. And so when was the last time that you took some concentration, just some concentrated thinking time and thought, how could I encourage someone else to love more and to do more good works? How could I be the type of person that when they see me, it makes them want to love God and love others and obey him more? When was the last time you put some intentionality into that kind of thinking? Because that's what it's going to take, and that's what the Word of God says. Consider. But then, I love this. He says, consider one another that you may stir one another up. That word stir up, it's translated provoke in the King James Version, but the word stir up in one of the Greek definitions that I found means this: to jab someone until they must respond. Now I'm gonna tell y'all a story. I'm gonna tell y'all about when I didn't do good works. I did bad works. Everybody's got a season like that. I was 9 years old and I went to vacation Bible school. Okay, and it was at Shiloh United Methodist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. And I was wearing my baseball hat for my little league team, proudly. New York Yankees. Had my number on the back and everything. And I was wearing it like all the cool kids wore it. not on your head, but sitting up like this, right? And at least I thought it was cool. And there was this boy sitting on the pew next to me, and he kept jabbing me in the kidney, Dale. I mean, just over and over again, just with a finger, with a fist, with an elbow, just kept getting me right here. And I told him, I don't even remember his name. It was probably something annoying like Jabin or something. And I said, Jabin, leave me alone. He did it again. I said, leave me alone. Well, he had his coloring sheet or craft or whatever rolled up in a like a telescope. Remember how we used to do that as kids? And he took it and he hit my hat off my head. And that was it, Trevor. I turned around and I punched that kid as hard as I could. Because he had jabbed me one too many times in the wrong place. And he had provoked me to the point where I must respond. And he, now the next day, of course, my dad made me go and apologize because it got back to my dad. But, and I shouldn't have done it. I'm not condoning violence in any way. But that's the best example I can give you is where you jab someone until eventually you jab them enough times and in the right place, they're going to have to respond, right? And that's what that word means, is let's consider ways that we can jab someone to the point where it literally means to anger somebody. I know this doesn't make sense to us because we're like, why would I want to make so? It means that we live our lives in such a way that people would be like, I've got to do that. I've got to do better. They become to the point where they are provoked so much that they have to respond in doing good because of how you've considered ways to do it. So it means that we need to produce a response in someone. Let's live our life in a way like Tabitha, that we're so full of good works that it provokes a response in them because they go, you know what? If they can do it, I can do it. If they're doing it, I should be doing it. I've got to do better. That's one reason that, in fact, if you keep reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, after 24, that's where he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's one reason it's so important to come to church, is when you come to church, you should see other people that are doing good works, and it should provoke you to do more good works, or to love greater, or to be kinder, or to be more compassionate, or to be more generous, whatever it may be, that as we come together, we should provoke one another. And we should think, how are ways that I can provoke somebody else to do more good? Not provoke them to necessarily be angry, but provoke them to the point where they're like, I got to do something. I got to do good. Amen? Stand to your feet with me tonight. Thank you for your attentiveness during that teaching. I hope that those facts helped you. Hope I didn't take too long getting to the point tonight. I love being with you guys on Wednesday nights and talking about the Word of God, and I hope that every time that you come here, you're greater prepared and equipped to walk in who God created you to be. I don't in any way expect you just to come here and just to listen to me. I believe that as we come and we all listen to the Word of God, that hopefully you're receiving something out of this. You're not coming here to listen to me. You're coming to hear the Word of God and become more prepared and equipped. And that's how I try to approach it when I get ready, is not what are they going to hear me say, but what are they going to take and do with what God's Word tells us to do. So let's pray tonight. Father, I thank you for your Word. Thank you that you called us to yourself and you created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And Lord, I pray for those works that you've prepared beforehand. May we walk in them. May we fulfill every single one that you have ordained and predestined for us to walk in. God, I'm asking for us to say no to the works of the flesh, to things that are evil, full of iniquity, and that we would say yes to things that are good and things of truth and things that are honorable. And Lord, that we would be like Tabitha. We'd be full of good works. We'd be completely occupied with doing the right thing. And Lord, I thank you that you will always lead and guide us into the right way of living. And so we submit ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. And we declare we want to provoke one another to good works. Help us to consider ways to do that. And I just ask that you would help us to walk in the right heart and in the right mind. We love you. We praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys so much. Have an awesome week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. Keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. God bless you. Have a good week. Love you.